Good morning, church.
Morning.
Morning to those watching online at Facebook Live or joining us from the family room. So glad that you're here. We launched a new series this morning, and the title is Everybody Always. Everybody Always. It's a riff on Bob Goff, who was here. I don't know about you, this last Wednesday, I still got a little bounce in my step from this last Wednesday night with Bob Goff being here. Anybody was here on Wednesday night with me just by a show of hands? Wasn't that great? This guy was so infectious with his energy. I got a couple pictures here. Packed house here and in the NPR. And by the way, those who were in the NPR, who were watching on video, when I told him that we actually had two different crowds on that night, he's like, well, we got to go in there. And so he went into the NPR at the beginning. He said, by the way, if Jesus were here, he would be in this room. And he said he would have been fighting over the worst parking spot. And so I wish I could speak from here, but I got to go in that other room. And then he comes in here. He would not stop hugging people. I mean, he just hugged people all night. Matter of fact, when we were in the back of that room having to get him into these seats because the music was starting, we're like, hey, Bob, we got to get you up there. He was like, okay, just one more pass. And he started snaking through the annex back there, hugging everybody. I mean, he was hugging everybody, stayed with every last picture, signed every last book right out there till the front, and he was just fantastic. And so with that in mind, and that as kind of a launch to this new series over the next month, this morning's message is titled this, Everybody Always Reaching People. You might know that reaching people is the first part of our purpose statement, reaching people and following Jesus. Reaching people is evangelism, following Jesus is discipleship. So next week will be everybody always following Jesus. This week is everybody always reaching people. The operative word in reaching is this one right here. It's reach. And for, if you're new, you might not know that this word encapsulates our five-year vision. We want to reach people for Christ. It's an acronym. The R stands for renew. We want to renew a gospel movement among the unchurched 95% of our valley. 95% of the people in the San Ramon Valley do not go to church on the weekend. We want to renew a gospel movement there. Engage all generations. We're an intergenerational church, and we love that. That makes us different. That makes us better. Trying to attract the next generation of young families and students. The C stands for care. Trying to care for hurting people with the hope of the gospel. And the H is help. We want to help people. Serve Day is an opportunity to help our community and serve them with our generous lives. And so this is really our reach vision. And so here, everybody always reaching people. That's what we're about. And one of the things that is implied that we don't always put up here, but we thought, hey, if we're launching this thing, we want to remind you of this, is we're trying to reach people for Christ. It's not just reaching out and touching someone. It's not just reaching out and blessing them for no particular reason. We are trying to reach people for Christ. We believe that following Jesus is the best, most transformational way to live. And so we're trying to reach people for Christ. It could be intimidating to have this idea of everybody always reaching people, everybody always reaching everybody. And so a big idea, something you could write down if you're a note taker on the top of your outline, that'll help make this message digestible and a little bit more doable in terms of feel, is this right here. Everybody can reach somebody. That's the big idea this morning. Everybody can reach somebody. Let's, if you agree with that, say amen. Okay, now that I got your buy-in, let's say it together. One, two, three. Everybody can reach somebody. So if you combine all this, the title with this big idea right here, everybody can reach somebody, you could rename this message with this right here. Everybody always reaching somebody. Everybody always reaching somebody. Everybody always loving people with the love of Christ. Put another way, everybody always sharing their faith with their friends and neighbors. So with that in mind, here's a question I have. Is this happening? Is everybody always reaching somebody with the love of Christ with the way that we share our faith? Is it happening? Now, before you answer that question, let me give you some data. It may be no surprise to you that every major poll or study for the last two decades shows that the number of Americans who say they are atheist, agnostic, or a member of the nones is on the rise. And atheists are people who say, I know that there is no God and I don't believe it. I know there's no God. Agnostics say, there may be a God, but I don't believe in him or her or it. Nones are the fastest group of growing people saying, you can identify me with none of the groups that are out there. None. Don't put me in any corner. Don't put me in any group. That's the fastest growing group today. In each generation from mine thereafter, I'm a Gen Xer, then there's millennials, and then our student generation will be Generation Z. There's a decrease in interest in religion and a decrease in interest in being part of the church. And so I go back to this question, is this, everybody always reaching somebody, happening? Not really. If we're honest, it's not really happening. And so you might go, oh, well, then the answer is simple. People who are Christians, like many of us in here, people who do follow Jesus with our lives, it falls on us just to share our faith with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and just tell them the reasons why we believe. And so I go back to this question, is this happening? Is this the way that we live? Well, more data as you're thinking about that answer. Since 1993, a recent study produced by Barna, the Christian research group, entitled Spiritual Conversations in the Digital Age, shows this. The number of Christians who say, number one, I believe that it is a responsibility for us to be sharing our faith, and number two, are even willing to have a conversation with someone about the benefits of following Christ, for the last 25 years has been dramatically decreasing. So again, we go, is this happening? Everybody always reaching somebody with the love of Christ. And the answer, let's be honest, since we're in church, is really no. Let's ask a follow-up question, a worthwhile one. Here it is right here. Why not? Why is it not happening? Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons why it's not happening, and this is based on research by Barna and Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a well-known pastor, author, speaker, and among many reasons for why this is not happening, everybody always reaching somebody, I'm going to give you three, and here is the number one. The first reason it's not happening is it's more complicated. It's more complicated to share your faith now than it was a generation ago. To illustrate that, I'll say this. A generation ago, you could walk up to someone, engage them in a spiritual conversation, and you could reasonably assume that they had certain dots in their mind or their heart that you just had to help connect for them. So for instance, they would understand that there's a personal God. That's a dot. They would understand that there are moral absolutes. That's a dot. They would understand that there's an afterlife. That's a dot. They would understand that there's probably a problem with their own personal sin. That's a dot. They would understand that there is a basic level of respect for this, the Bible. That would be a dot. And so to engage them, it would be a little less complicated. You just had to help them connect the dots. Make sense? That is not the case anymore. You got to start way further back to build a basis, basic concepts to share your faith because there aren't those dots to connect. In people, it's more complicated. Here's a second reason. It's more challenging. It's more challenging. There was a time about a generation ago where when we shared our faith, we could reach out to someone and have a spiritual conversation. And even if they were irreligious, even if they were not interested, even if they were not a Christian, they would push back and say, hey, that's good for you. It's not really good for me. But there was a general belief in their minds that what you were trying to engage them with was good for society. Christianity was a good influence on society. Guess what? You can't even make that assumption anymore. Our audience outside of the church is going, I don't even buy that Christianity is a good influence on society anymore. They've done the research. They go, we've looked at your religious wars. We've looked at your history of slavery. We've looked at how you've hijacked evangelicalism and married it to politics, and you've got the conservative right going, we're the evangelical right, and we're not buying it. If you really want pushback, start to talk about the traditional Christian views of sexuality, and then it gets really hostile really quickly. It's much more challenging to engage people in matters of faith now than it was even a generation ago. I'm going to give you a third reason among many. It feels weird. Can we just be honest? It feels weird a little bit. And let me explain why. My generation and the young adults that have followed me and are following right now have been raised being drilled into them a couple of concepts. And here's the first one. Number one, it's not okay to try to tell others what to believe. And number two, it's not okay to try to convert anyone to any manner of thinking. And you hear that enough. It's not okay, it's not okay, it's not okay. It's a very powerful narrative. The irony of it is in its nature, it's self-contradictory. It's doing the very thing it's forbidding. Does that make sense? In saying it's not okay to convert someone, you're trying to convert someone to a line of thinking that it's not okay to convert someone. Does that make sense? But it's still powerful, and so that's why it kind of feels even more weird to engage people in matters of faith. Let me give you one more example, and it has to do with this idea of social media. There is an increase in usage, of course, and among my generation and the ones that follow, of social media. And we're probably all on social media in some ways. Intuitively, we think the more we're on social media, the more social we become. The opposite is happening. Sherry Turkle wrote a book called Reclaiming Conversations, and she says this: the more people use social media, the less they are able to empathize or put themselves in another's shoes, and the more unable they are to talk face-to-face with anyone who disagrees with them. So the assumption is, I'm on social media, I'm becoming more social. The reality is the opposite is happening. This is why spiritual conversations, this is why sharing our faith, this is why everybody can always reach somebody is not really happening. So, now what? What's the answer? The answer is still you and me, the church. There is no change. There's a change in the culture. There's a change in the climate. There is no change in the way this climate and this culture will be reached for the cause of Christ. It's the church. The local church is still the hope of the world. Jesus still says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And guess what? He's going to do it through us. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says, therefore we are Christ's ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal to the world, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our family members, to our neighbors, through us. It's still us. The answer is still us. It's still you. It's still me. So the big question for the remaining 22 minutes is this: how? How do we do this? In this culture, in this climate, how do we do this? How do we embrace this idea that everybody can reach somebody? In my opinion, it boils down to, based on my reading of scriptures in this last week, one word, and it's this right here. It's a concept called rhythms. I thought about habits, patterns. I kept coming back to this idea of rhythms because we understand rhythms. We live in rhythms. There's an ebb and a flow to life. There's an ebb and flow in the concept of rhythms. Put another way, good rhythms in your life yield good results. Bad rhythms yield bad results. We know this in ways that have nothing to do with spirituality. We know it in the realm of sports. So for instance, let me give you an example. A couple years ago, Klay Thompson, shooting guard for the Warriors, scored 60 points in a game and 37 in one quarter. He scored 37 points in a quarter. I know a few of us from this church were actually at that game. I've heard you tell me, and I'm jealous. But his conversations, his interviews afterwards, he said, the reason it happened is I came out in that first quarter and I immediately found my rhythm. Families, when they reached the end, especially with young children, when we reached the end of the summer and school was starting, there was an excitement that school was starting because you get your kids into class and you establish a new structured family rhythm. Rhythms are good. Good rhythms, good results. You know this if you've ever had a new job and you start in month one, oh, sharp learning curve, a little intimidating, then month two, month three, month four, you learn the culture, you understand what's expected of you, and you establish a healthy, a good rhythm. We know this as a church because this week all of our programs, our fall programs, relaunch or restart here because we know being connected into community, whether it's a women's ministry, we've got a meeting every day of the week, or a men's ministry with men's fraternity starting on Wednesday morning at 6 p.m. and or 6 a.m. in this room, or small groups. It's a reclaiming of this healthy rhythm of life, of connecting in community. Good rhythms, good results. And so what I want to do today is to give you three rhythms that are healthy rhythms in your life that'll lead to us living out our faith. And this everybody can always reach somebody becomes possible, becomes doable, becomes likely if we have these rhythms in our lives. Here's the first one if you're a note taker. Rhythm number one, look back. A healthy rhythm in our lives, you see this all throughout Scripture, is to stop, is to pause and look back in our lives. When we look back, something happens. It builds appreciation. Looking back builds appreciation because you realize I'm looking back and I can see, I can remember what God has done in my life. I can remember where he has brought me from. I can remember steps along the path where he showed his faithfulness through people, through pivotal circumstances, through providential relationships, and so on. I can look back and see those things. And it builds appreciation for where he's brought you. The scriptures say it this way, Deuteronomy chapter 4 at verse 9. But watch out, be very careful never to forget what you have seen the Lord do for you. Do not let these things escape from your mind or your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Be very careful never to forget. Stop and remember. It's one of the first lessons for the Israelites once they got through the Red Sea. Stop, look back, remember. They had a problem with remembering. So do we. The scriptures say, don't let these things escape from your mind or your heart. The literal Hebrew there is trap them in your mind. Trap them in your heart. Don't let them escape. Don't let them fade away, some of your translations might say. Go, gosh, that's good. I would like to, when I look back and see what God has done in my life, I would like to trap those memories. I would like to trap them in my mind, in my heart. They do build appreciation and encouragement. You might go, gosh, how can I do that? How can I build in some systems, some rhythms that help me remember what he's done when I look back? Well, very next verse. Teach them. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. I was convicted by that this week. When's the last time I've even had one conversation with one of my boys where I explained to them, looking back at my life, this is how God brought me into the faith. This is how I got here today. This is how I came to know Jesus Christ. I've shared it here. I've shared it in other places. Teach them to your children or your grandchildren. There's a lot of grandparents in here. By the way, someone texted me yesterday and said, did you know today, Sunday, the 9th of September, is National Grandparents Day? Clap if you knew that today. That's more. That's like 50 people. And so I mention that because that saves 50 people from being mad at me for not mentioning that. This is just easy. Just mention it in the message. But teach them to your children, your grandchildren. That's a way of looking back. And put another way. When you look back, you're filled with appreciation because here's what you realize. You were somebody's somebody. If we'll buy in the fact that everybody can reach somebody, when we look back, we're encouraged. We build appreciation because we realize we were somebody's somebody. Someone invested in us. Someone invited us. Someone brought us. Someone encouraged us. Someone listened to us. Someone walked with us. Someone taught certain things to us. It could have been our parents. It could have been a friend. It could have been a classmate, a teammate, a roommate, a grandparent. You were somebody's somebody. We see this in Scripture too. Let me show you a couple examples. The calling of the first disciples, John chapter 1. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Translation, Simon was Andrew's somebody. Make sense? First thing he did is went and found a somebody and reached out to him. Very next verse, let's keep going. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found Moses, the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip found Nathanael. Nathanael was Philip's somebody. Simon was Andrew's somebody. You were somebody's somebody. And when you look back, you build appreciation for that, and you go, now maybe someone, who's going to be my somebody? I look back and I go, I was Lori Wythe's somebody. She was my 7th grade algebra teacher. And every Thursday after class, she would write in the top right corner of the whiteboard, Crossfire, 7 p.m. tonight. That was the junior high ministry at Hope Center Covenant Church in Pleasant Hill. Crossfire, 7 p.m. Come tonight. She invited the entire class every single Thursday. Public school, you probably couldn't even do that nowadays. She was on volunteer staff for the junior high ministry. If we were here, we would write Wildside, 7 p.m. Wednesday night, come. That's where our 5th, 6th, and our 7th, 8th graders meet. But every week she invited them. You might be going, yeah, but I invite so-and-so and she never comes. I invite them and they always say no. Invite them again and invite them again and invite them again because I said no the first time and the second time and the third time and the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th time. I said no for months. And she kept inviting. Finally, I turned to Jimmy Patterson. I go, man, you ever been to Crossfire? And he goes, yeah, it's pretty cool. I go, let's go tonight. And we went. And I walked through the doors and my whole life began to change because I was somebody's somebody, and you were too. And then I met a group of people, some volunteers, and I'll show you this picture. This is when I was an eighth grader, right here. And this is a group of people. I mean, look at those glasses. Don't you love those glasses? Gosh, I was so cool. And another reason I was cool is, do you see this mullet action right here? It took me months to grow that out. I mean, as an eighth grader, I had this powder blue UCLA hat with the script UCLA, and I was like, oh, I just love that school. And I would put it on. I go, I'm growing out the mullet so that when I run, it just flops in the back. And I was like, awesome! But in this group of eighth grade friends, do you notice this guy? This was a senior in high school by the name of Mark Westgate. And he's still pouring into high school students at this church and still coaching them as they give their testimonies of the life transformation here at CPC. His wife is the principal of SRVCA. And for Mark, who poured in and discipled me 4 years his younger, I was his somebody. And when you look back at it, you might say, oh, I've heard that about Mark before. Guess what? You're going to hear it again and again and again because I wouldn't be here today unless Mark made me his somebody. So you look back, and it builds appreciation for what God has done. That's the first rhythm toward loving people with the love of Christ. Here's the second one. Rhythm number two, look up. Look up. Look up, and when we look up to the Lord, when we look up to the heavens, when we look up to our Heavenly Father, here's what it builds, affection. You look up and you see who God is and what God has done for you. And one of the reasons your affection is built when you look up, and I'm using that as a figurative looking up. You can't really walk around looking like that all the time. Sometimes looking up involves looking down into the scriptures. Oftentimes it's looking down and seeing who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. And when we look up, we're filled with affection because here's what we realize over and over again. You are God's somebody. You are God's somebody. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose you in him before the creation of the world. Think about that. You, me, we are God's somebody. Great gospel passage here in Titus chapter 3 I want to share with you. At one time it says, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Let's just pause right there. What this scripture is saying, that at one time we were all off. This is the basic tenet of our position in regard to God all throughout scripture. We are off. Isaiah 53 at verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We like to go our own ways. But thanks be to God, he has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquities of us all. This is the gospel message you see in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory, the perfection, the standards of God. But all of us are justified, how? Freely, through the grace given in Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 3 and 24. Just a little bit later, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 21. For he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. But here's where we start. We're foolish, we're disobedient, we're enslaved, we're in bondage to our passions and our pleasures. That's a bunch of us. That's a bunch of us. That is our position. But thanks be to God. Look at God's response when he goes, yeah, but you're my somebody. So look what I've done for you. Look at the next verse. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Look at this next part. Not because of the righteous things we'd done. There are people in here, you are trying to earn the affection and the approval of God, and it'll never work. It's like swimming to Hawaii. Nobody makes it. You might get a little further than the next guy. All of us drown. We need help. It's not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his what? What's the word? His mercy. This is the heart of the gospel. We are off. We are foolish. We try to earn it. Every religion has something in common. People try to save themselves through their actions, through their behaviors, through their performance. And only the gospel says you can't do it, so I'll save you. And how does he do it? Through his kindness and his love and his mercy. I was wrecked by this last week because I'm halfway through the Bob Goff message. I'm sitting right here in the front, and he gets to that part where he talks about the guy who was blind and Jesus touched him, and he goes, hey, can you see now? And he was honest with Jesus. He goes, no, I can't yet. And so what did he need from God? He needed a what? A second touch. And I sat there and I go, that's kind of me right now. I find myself in my own spiritual life. Yeah, I know I'm a pastor, and yeah, I know I get to spend time in God's word and teaching. But I go, Lord, I want a second touch. I need a second touch. And God is so faithful. The next night, even though I was exhausted, I was invited to a message and a dinner with a group of pastors with Tim Keller down in Mountain View. And so I went and I sat under his teaching, and I wept through half of it. Because all he does is just hold up the gospel and hold up the gospel and hold up the gospel and look at the gospel and point people to the gospel. They were a bunch of Christians. Just like, it's just gospel, gospel, gospel. And he said, here, listen to the thing. Every religion in the world is good advice. Don't give people good advice. Give them the good news. And that's the good news. And I was convicted because guess what? I can fall into a habit of giving you, my beloved church, good advice, and it's not what you need. You need the good news. You need to know that you can't earn it, but God has sent his son for you. And that if you just stop and receive what he has for you, that's when your life gets changed. You need to be reminded. You're humble because we realize we're so bad that Jesus had to die for us. But then you're confident because we're so glad, or we're so loved that Jesus was glad to die for us. So let's go to this next verse. He says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. We're reborn, we're renewed by what? The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, that's unmerited favor, undeserved favor of God, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This word rocked me this week. Heirs. You're an heir. Do you know what that is? That's adoption language. You are an adopted son of God. You're an adopted daughter of God. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You're an heir through Jesus Christ. What that means is everything promised to Jesus belongs to you. The place in heaven, the splendor, the God's love, the blessings, it all belongs to you because you're an heir. I saw an adoption video a while ago of a friend, and the judge stopped. And right before she made the adoption official, she looked at the parents and said, you realize that when this adoption goes through, that she is entitled to every bit of the inheritance that your natural born kids are entitled to. And they said, yes. And I saw this video this last week. You gotta watch this.
Careful, open it up. There we go. I want you to read it.
I'm going we adopted?
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents.
I love you so much. I love you.
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents.
I don't know if you could hear it. The dad says, we will always love you. We will always be your parents. This is the language of our Heavenly Father, our good, good Father. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You'll always be ours. The Titus passage wraps up with this. It says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. That one hit me too this week. Gosh, Tyler, Pastor, stress these things over and over and over again. The gospel is the power unto salvation for all who would hear it and believe, Romans 1:16. So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Do you see the order? You look back and realize, look how good God has been to me. I was somebody's somebody. You're filled with appreciation. You look up and you realize, oh my gosh, I was God's somebody. You're filled with affection and love. And then you look out, doing what is good. Here's the third rhythm right here. Look out. It has to be that order. It has to be that order, because then when we look out, we're filled with anticipation of what God will do. Appreciation, affection, and anticipation of what God will do. Now we go, okay, now I can reach out and love somebody. This is something that I can do. But mind the order. Mind the order. Next slide. Acts 1:8. This is where we started. We are the answer. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. We're it. You might go, they should read the scriptures. No. There are really five gospels. You go, no, Pastor, there's four. You don't know what you're talking about. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No, there's a fifth gospel. It's you. And here's the reality. Most people will not take time to read the first four, but they will read you, and they will read me. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we shared this one too. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you know what the definition of ambassador is? Everywhere you go, everything you do, represent the king. That's what an ambassador is. That's his job. That's her job. Even in our current governmental structure, everywhere you go, everything you do, you represent the king. That's what an ambassador does. And God says, you're my ambassadors, as though he were making his appeal to your friends, your neighbors, your family members, your colleagues, your coworkers, your classmates, your teammates through you. So what should we do? I mean, we just heard Bob Goff. What should we do? Here's how we do it. Reach out and love somebody. Reach out and love somebody. You might think, okay, what does that really mean? Okay, love does. Reach out and love somebody. Oh, this is where, I know what you're thinking, this is where he's going to get shifty and wordsmithy and go, here are ways that we love people in a tangible way so we can walk out and know exactly what to do. But I felt the conviction of God to say, no. And I heard this from Bob Goff too. Do you know that he was supposed to get here at 5 o'clock that night? He showed up at 2 p.m. right in my office, and he goes, I'm here! And I go, okay, go into my office. Make yourself at home. And we talked a little bit, and he said it in conversation, and he wrote it in his book, and he said it again that night. One of the things that stuck with me is he said, I believe that I don't draw anybody to Jesus. What I believe is that Jesus draws people to himself. That guy is sneaky good and accurate in his theology. There are no Bible verses in his books, by design, he'll tell you. But he is spot on in his theology. Jesus draws people to himself. Sometimes he gives us the privilege of being a part of it. So we can reach out and love someone. He goes, my job is just to be like Jesus, to look like Jesus to people. And then Jesus draws people to himself. So here are three ways straight from the Titus 3 passage. I went back and I read it over and over and over again. How do we be like Jesus just based on this passage? What did Jesus do? Here are tangible ways that you can reach out and love somebody this week. So everybody can reach somebody. Here's the first one. Forgive an offense. That's a powerful gospel manifestation of love. Forgive an offense. I went back, I was reading that Titus passage. The whole first verses are our offense to God. We're foolish. We're disobedient. We're enslaved. We're all about passions and pleasures. We're far from God. And what does he do? He forgives. He overlooks our offense. Sends Jesus anyway. You might go, okay, but I've heard forgiveness messages. I know that you should forgive, but you shouldn't forget. But that's not what I see in Scripture. I see in Jeremiah chapter 31 at verse 33 that he forgives us of our sins, but then he also, even though he's omniscient, even though he's all knowing, he chooses to remember our sins no more. It sounds like he forgives and he forgets. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 4, where it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. That, it keeps no records. Doesn't just forgive, it moves them out. The records are gone, it burns them. It seems like, it sounds like forgive and forget to me. Forgive an offense. This is a tangible way that we can reach out and love someone. Here's another one. Do something abnormally generous. Do something abnormally generous in or around your sphere of influence, especially to someone who doesn't know God yet, because they'll see this is the gospel. This is what Jesus did. His response to our offense is, I'm going to do something generous. I'm going to give you my life. That is abnormally generous. And I know where we are. I know our community. I grew up here. I get it. When we think generous, we go straight to money. We go straight to finances. And it might include that, but it doesn't have to be limited to that. It doesn't have to include that. It could be generous with time. It could be generous with love or forgiveness. It could be generous with hospitality. All sorts of ways to be abnormally generous. I'm talking eye-poppingly, conversation-startingly generous. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is a way that we show love to others. We can reach out and love somebody. And here's a third one. We'll wrap up with this. Share your faith story with vulnerable transparency. See, Jesus was the best storyteller ever. And when we share our faith story with vulnerable transparency, it's compelling to people. They can see the, and by the way, this is part of friendship. Let me be clear. I'm not talking about friendship evangelism. I'm talking about friendship. When you love someone and you're friends with them, these types of things come out. And you might be going, gosh, my faith story. You can do this. And you can do this in like less than a minute. And the proof of this is that night at Bob Goff, when I was sitting right here, I got up and I wrapped up. I stepped off the stage, there's music, there's people everywhere, and I started bouncing in and out of conversations, and I walked up to a young man, and I said, hey, how you doing? He goes, hey, my name's Jake. And I do this sometimes, maybe I've done it with you. I just kind of dive right in. I go, hey man, what's your story? And ready for this? He shared his faith story with vulnerable transparency in less than 60 seconds. And I can be kind of intimidating. I just walked off the stage 3 minutes before that. And here's what he said. Well, my name's Jake. I grew up in the church, and I knew Jesus at a young age, and I'm grateful for that. And then I went to high school. I went off to college. And when I went off to college, I mean, I went off. I went way off. And I got involved in some things I shouldn't have, and I did some things that I regret. I was far off. But thankfully, I moved back up here. I got reconnected with the church after school, and then God began to get a hold of my heart again, so much so that I actually felt, and friends confirmed this, that he wanted to call me into ministry and to be a pastor, and so now I'm a youth pastor at a local church. And in 60 seconds, he shared his faith story with vulnerable transparency to me. And guess what part caught me most of my attention? This part right here, vulnerable transparency. I was off. I made mistakes. I did things I shouldn't have done, but God was merciful to me. So when we share those stories with people around us in love, that's compelling to them. Those are ways, those are rhythms that you can reach out and love somebody, because everybody can reach somebody. Amen?